Lord, the opportunity to lift up our voices to you, and Lord, to as we have seen in the Acts, as the apostles and disciples came together, they came together to bless you, Lord. I pray that, Lord, you have been blessed in this time together so far, Lord. Now we desire to hear from your word. I pray that it would touch our hearts, that it would maybe even refresh some of our understandings. But Lord, most of all, by way of reminder, Lord, that we would acknowledge that it's all because of you. Jesus, we thank you for all that you have done. And we pray that you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear what you would have for your church this morning. God, you're wonderful. Beyond words, it's hard to describe. It's impossible to describe all that you mean to us, Lord. And so we just pray that you would touch our hearts, Lord, and wash and cleanse and refresh just do that amazing work this morning by the power of your word and the presence of your Holy Spirit. Come, Lord, minister to your people. In Jesus' holy and precious name, amen. Well, we have seen we're in that transition here in Acts, as the focus is off of really going to be off of Israel, Jerusalem, where the gospel and Pentecost and where the gospel is first being preached, and certainly through Peter, as God would use Peter to ignite the spread of the message and the good news out from Jerusalem to Judea and Samaria, and open the door so that Paul and the ministry that Paul is called to could now begin. And so that door invariably was opened by Peter in the home of Cornelius and the centurion, we have seen. And now Paul, as the Holy Spirit is moved, and Barnabas, we saw, and it tells us Barnabas would go up to Tarsus and bring Saul back down to Antioch, where the church will now be headquartered, as far as the headquarters for the gospel going out to the Gentile nations. And so Paul is picking up here, and his ministry begins, the first missionary journey, as they go over to Cyprus, that the home really of Barnabas, and they go to familiar territory. We talked about last week, and something that you should just know. I'm not going to touch on it every time we come, but we know that there's a pattern, and we can see it throughout the journey, the missionary journeys of Paul, as he would go into new towns. He would first go to the synagogue. It was an open door for learned men who understood the scriptures, to actually expound upon those scriptures. So he would go, and he would take that opportunity on the Sabbath, as he would enter the cities, to share the scriptures and then the gospel, where he would go. Everywhere they went, they would meet some kind of resistance, and there would always be one of two responses. That would be the message received by some and rejected by others. We're going to see that very clearly here we see their ministry and as they move on to the mainland and go to the area of Turkey. It's really kind of neat as Paul begins, and we're going to see his first real full message this morning. We're going to get tastes of Peter's message. If you go back and read Peter's first message, if you read the message of Stephen, you see a lot of similarities, and they're drawing from history and God's work within the children of Israel as they give these messages. What's neat is Peter would establish the truth that man is saved through Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. There is no other name under heaven by which man, by which man can be saved, and that is Jesus Christ. We know that. And Stephen, as he would deliver the message, and Paul being present there, as Stephen would address the Sanhedrin, and they chose to make him the first martyr of the church, that the the doctrine, the understanding of forgiveness, it exuded out of Stephen. Certainly, 15 years later, Paul is probably revisiting that fateful day and the message that he heard that day from Stephen as they would put him to death. And so it says in verse 13, when Paul and his party set sail from Paphos, they came to Perga in Pamphylia, and John, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem. That's John Mark. He would write the Gospel of Mark. All kinds of speculation as why he would leave. He may not have been ready for the rigors of the ministry yet. And you hear about all kinds of men and women who believe that they've been called to the missions field. And maybe either they have been called, but they get ahead of God and they get out in the mission field before it's time, before they're prepared. And you hear some of these things, and it's they come back and God will then move them out into the mission field. Some people that aren't called at all find out very quickly just how rough that can be. But John Mark definitely was struggling with something, and maybe he was just homesick, but he would depart and go back home as they would leave Cyprus to head north to the land, that land of, and actually it's Galatia. And as we visit these cities that we're coming to here in the first missionary journey, the letter to Galatia is going to become very important and pertinent, because this is the area that he is writing to, and something that he's going to address later on from the message that he gives. And here we're going to have that great doctrine of justified by faith, and it's the completeness of grace and the understanding of the completeness of God's grace. So they head out, and when they depart from Perga, they came to Antioch in Pisidia. This is Antioch in the area of Galatia in Turkey. There's an Antioch in the north of Jerusalem on the Mediterranean coast, or by the Mediterranean coast. We know that there's a different Antioch. There were three Antiochs at the time, major Antiochs that were known in the known world. So this is the one in the area that is now Turkey. And went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and sat down. And after the reading of the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent to them, saying, "Men and brethren, if you have any word of exhortation for the people, say on." And so, as was the custom on Sabbath in the synagogues, there would be a reading from one of the five first books of the Pentateuch, from the law. Then there would be a chosen reading from one of the books of the prophets. And then they would invite people to teach. And they would bring in guest teachers often. And so he says, "Men of Israel, you who fear God, listen." And I like this. And so he gives this, we have this first recorded message, full message of Paul in the response, direct response to these the request of these religious leaders there at the synagogue. And he says, "Listen, everybody listen. Everybody listen to what I have to say." Remember, he's addressing, and he's going to be addressing Jews and those who are proselytes of the Jewish faith. And as I had said, they're very similar. There are some similarities in his message to those that were given by Peter and Stephen. But what we're going to see here is Paul is very clear that all of history, and they all came to the same conclusion, but all of history, all of God's work within the amongst the children of Israel and throughout history was leading to one thing, and that was Jesus Christ. Everybody listen, and that's even for this morning. If we look and what he is going to say, we need to be, he's very clear about what is to be the center of the gathering together and the message that is given. And in verse 26, he says, "And men and brethren, sons of the family of Abraham, those who among you who fear God, to you the word of this salvation has been sent." He goes on in verse 32, And we declare to you glad tidings, that's the good news, that promise which was made to the fathers. And again in verse 42, he says, and when the Jews went out of the synagogue, the Gentiles begged that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. 44, and the next Sabbath, almost the whole city came together to hear the word of God. Then Paul and Barnabas grew bold and said it was necessary that the word of God, this is verse 46, should be spoken to you first. Verse 48, when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord. And verse 49, and the word of the Lord was being spread throughout all of the region. And I always want to, by way of reminder, you know, it remind us the importance of the Word of God and why we continue to teach the Word of God, the full counsel of the Word of God. You know, every once in a while, you know, I go against better judgment, and I'll go out and check out the blogs of the malcontents and what people are saying about, you know, the systematic teaching of Scripture, Genesis through Revelation, verse by verse, chapter by chapter. And every once in a while, people will make the comment that, you know, especially concerning Calvary Chapels, that in Calvary Chapel, the Holy Spirit has been replaced as the third person of the Trinity by the Word of God, which has got to be one of the most ignorant statements that anybody can make. I mean, I don't even know why anybody would try and make it an argument. Actually, the Word is the second person of the Trinity, Jesus Christ. But, you know, when you look at what Paul, and certainly the ministry of Paul, and what he had to say, there's nothing more important in the gathering together of the saints than to open up the Word of God, that we might not only learn and grow in this grace that Paul is going to preach very clearly and succinctly in all of his epistles, and we're going to see that he brings that up in his very first message. But man, you know, to give credence to that which God himself holds in very, very high regard. It's that which he has given us that he might speak to us through it. And so, you know, it's grounded. Paul's message is grounded in the Word of God. You know, what he had heard from, remember, the Lord on the road to Damascus, he started sharing. He had heard certainly from Peter and the apostles when he went, eventually after a couple of years, went to Jerusalem and was able to spend some time with Peter and the apostles, and even from Stephen. And then, even after that, he would be sent to Tarsus, and he'd spend 12 years in Tarsus. That's where he actually went to school. In my mind, I see Paul going back and researching all of the scriptures that he had learned and excelled anybody else that they had known in that school of theology and by his teacher Gamaliel. I mean, this man knew the scripture, and no doubt he spent 12 years getting that full understanding of how all of the scriptures led up to Messiah, the promise of the Messiah and the coming of Jesus Christ, and proving that he was in fact the Christ, and proving that experience that he himself had on that road to Damascus. Pretty amazing, this man that God would call into this ministry. He confirmed that all of the law, the Psalms, the prophets prove that Jesus in fact is the Messiah, the good news. Those glad tidings that the angels first announced for sure, and that he is compelled to by the Spirit to go out and spread around. Six times Paul refers to God's word as the authority concerning Jesus Christ. One of the neat scriptures concerning the word, Psalm 119:89, says, "Forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven." Forever, O Lord, consider that. Your word is settled in heaven. For some reason, today in the church, his word is not settled. It's not settled. This very, and let me tell you what it's saying. It's beginning at any time, perpetual and without end, your word is settled. It is established, it is appointed in heaven. And what John says as he gives us his gospel, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He, that is Jesus Christ, was in the beginning with God. We understand that as Paul talks about the Word, he is talking about the written Word and the living Word, because they are one in the same. Revelation. Jesus himself in the revelation of who he is, and certainly so much of what we understand of that time to come, he's returning, says, I am the Alpha and the Omega. I am the beginning and the end. And so we hold the Word of God in high regard. Paul held it in high regard. God himself holds it even above his own name. And it's the Holy Spirit, we know, that called for Barnabas and Saul to be separated for the work that he had prepared for them. The Holy Spirit that sends them out to begin preaching the gospel to the Gentile nations to do this one thing, to share the good news, the glad tidings. And so he would do it concerning and with this foundation, the Word of God, that which he had learned, the scriptures that he had learned, he was going to take out. And he's letting everybody know it's according to what God has said and how God said it was going to happen. I can see that Paul for 12 years just pouring over the scriptures. Pouring over, is it true? You know, is what Peter experienced, you know, and what I saw in Stephen. Could you imagine that whole time going back and hearing that message from Stephen? Father, forgive them. Just forgive them of what they're doing. It had to have been very powerful in the life of Paul and his preparation to take the gospel out. That understanding of grace that Stephen, who Paul gave the authority to have stoned, would look upon him and say, Father, forgive him. That grace. Most of us would, you know, Lord, let him have what's coming to him, you know, and we often do that when we're driving, don't we? Or in some way, that self-rightness. I've got to be honest with you, talking to Kevin, I mean, that position of self-rightness, our own need, that drive to be justified in what we do and how we think, so often comes to the surface. And man, I'll tell you, I spent all morning getting beat down by the simple message of grace that Paul gives here. And could you imagine being a Paul who was such a great student of the scriptures, a Luther, who also was one that excelled in the studies and they you know, read so many of the books in the school that he had gone to come smack, you know, to come face to face with this realization of the manifold grace of God. Not just forgiveness, you know, of sins and what Jesus did on the cross, but the understanding that what Christ did is imputed to us. Man, I found myself even trying to justify my, you know, my calling. What, Lord, what am I doing here? You know, wanting to sound like I had gone to seminary or something to prepare this. And this message is such a simple message. Who is the promised Messiah that came from eternity? Paul is going to say that all of Scripture spoke of the one, Jesus Christ, the one who created the heavens and the earth, the animals, the plants, you and me, that came and died for us, for our sins, for this, that we can be forgiven of our sins and have a right relationship with the one true God in heaven. Isn't that amazing? God says he is the only God. We got to be careful of our doctrines and our understanding of where that grace is found today, especially. So many gospels and messages being taught within the church today, and sadly, the doctrine of justification is just a confusion now in a lot of the church, in a lot of the church buildings that are coming together this morning. And so Paul stood up, verse 16, and motioning with his hand, said, Men of Israel, and you who fear God, listen. The God of this people, Israel, chose our fathers and exalted the people when they dwelt as strangers in the land of Egypt. and with an uplifted arm, that is, with mighty power, he brought them out of it. God brought them out of it, you know, we see here actually as for a time, verse 18, for a time about 40 years, he put up with their ways in the wilderness. Justification, that self-rightness that we struggle with, is really a battle of our will versus God's will. And it seems to play out and be a struggle, at least in my life, almost on a daily basis, that need to be self-justified, self-right, and certainly the children of Israel needing that same thing. But it was God that brought them out. It was his mighty power. And when he had destroyed seven nations in the land of Canaan, he distributed their land to them by allotment. After that, he gave them judges for about 450 years until Samuel the prophet. What was the indictment against the children of Israel during the time of the judges? And everyone was doing what was right in his own eyes. The same struggle throughout the history of the children of Israel. There'll be the same struggle even in our own lives. After that, afterwards, verse 21, they asked for a king. So God gave them Saul, the son of Kish, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, for 40 years. And when he had removed him, he raised up for them David as king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, who will do all my will. And we know ultimately that is speaking of the son who would come through the seed of David, the one that would do the will of the Father, even up, struggling up until the end, but he would do the Father's will. From this man's seed, according to the promise, God raised up for Israel a Savior, Jesus. All the history leading up, Paul says, was leading and pointing to one person, the promised Savior, Jesus Christ. After John had first preached before his coming, the baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel. And as John was finishing his course, he said, what do you think I am? I am not he, but behold, there comes one after me, the sandal of whose feet I am not worthy to loose. Men and brethren, sons of the family of Abraham, that's the Jewish family, and those among you who fear God. And so he's addressing the Jewish men that were there, also the non-Jewish proselytes that would come to hear the word of God, that were interested in the Holy Scriptures. And he says, those among you who fear God, to you the word of this salvation has been sent. And even this morning, if you've never heard the gospel, anybody who had never heard the gospel, as it's presented to you this morning, it's been sent to you this specific day. For those who dwell in Jerusalem and their rulers, because they did not know him, nor even the voices of the prophets which are read every Sabbath had fulfilled them in condemning him. And though they found no cause for death in him, they asked Pilate that he should be put to death. Now when they had fulfilled all that was written concerning him, they took him down, and here is the God. Paul is very clear in the gospel message. We understand that it's about his death, his burial, and his resurrection. We see that preached each and every time. They took him down from the tree, laid him in a tomb, but God raised him from the dead. He was seen for many days by those who came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are his witnesses to the people. And so we see, and he explains this again in the letter to the Corinthians, him being one of the witnesses, considering himself to be one of the witnesses as he is visited on the road to Damascus. But he talks about the apostles and the ladies that were at the tomb, and the over 500 disciples that Jesus, the resurrected Christ, revealed himself to. And he's sharing that again here. And so he was seen for many days by those who came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are his witnesses to the people. And we declare to you glad tidings, that's the good news, that promise which was made to the fathers. God has fulfilled this for us their children, and that he has raised up Jesus. As it is also written in the second psalm, you are my son, today I have begotten you. The simple gospel message. Certainly being declared from the Old Testament scriptures, we know that Paul didn't have the New Testament, he wrote them. So this is proof that Christ was in fact the one that had been prophesied of, spoken of in the even the Old Testament, the first five books, the law, and that he raised him from the dead, no more to return to corruption. He has spoken thus, I will give you the sure mercies of David. That is the blessings or the holiness of David. Therefore, he also says in another psalm, you will not allow your Holy One to see corruption. For David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell asleep, was buried with his fathers, and saw corruption. David is dead, and there was this thought that maybe it would be David that would come back and rule and reign forever, but it's very clear that the scripture said it would be one that would come from the lineage or the seed of David, and that Christ actually fulfilled that perfectly and was the one that they had been waiting for. But he whom God raised up saw no corruption. There was no bodily decay. Therefore, let it be known to you, brethren, that through this man is preached to you the forgiveness of sins, and by him everyone who believes is justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. Beware, therefore, lest what has been spoken in the prophets come upon you. This is from Habakkuk 1:5. Behold, you despisers, marvel and perish. For I work a work in your days, a work which you will by no means believe, though one were to declare it to you. And when the Jews went out of the synagogue, the Gentiles begged that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. And when the congregation had broken up, many of the Jews and devout proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. Now, Paul believes the Word of God to be the center of the message that God has given to mankind. He makes it very clear. We know that the model for God's church in Acts chapter 2, verse 42, that they continued in the apostles' doctrine, certainly resting upon what Paul taught and what Paul would write about in his epistles and to the the pastoral letters concerning who Jesus was and what the scriptures had to say about him. We are to continue in the apostles' doctrine in prayer and the breaking of bread and fellowship. That is the model for the church. And the foundation for the church and the congregation coming together is the reading of the Word of God, the study and the hearing of the Word of God. We know that Scripture says that the blessings come from the hearing, the reading, those that hear, those that read, and then those that do. You know what? You can receive three blessings this morning from the Lord just by opening up that Word of God and reading it and hearing it, and then walking in obedience to it. That's a promise from the scripture. So important, the word. But look at verse 38 and 39. The center of God's word is this. It's the message of salvation. This is central to the scriptures. Therefore, let it be known to you, brethren, that through this man, through Jesus, who is the Christ, that's who he's talking about, is preached to you the forgiveness of sins, and by him everyone who believes is justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. The doctrine of justification, Paul will now speak about, and he writes about it again, certainly in Romans and in 1 Corinthians to the church at Galatia in chapters 2 and 3. He will again address this. It's important that we understand it, but in simple terms, I believe. And I like this. It says that a believer is justified in all things through Jesus Christ. We can't do anything to justify ourselves, we're going to see. But you know what the neat thing about the Greek word for all is? It means all. And I needed to be reminded of that this morning. I started having to, wanting to pick up those things that I needed to justify myself in this morning, you know, and the things that I've been needing to justify myself in over the last week and the last month, you know, what a burden to lay down this morning. But it's this: through Jesus Christ is preached to you forgiveness of sins. And what a great reminder. I mean, just the simple message of the gospel of grace. Your sins can be forgiven. Your sins can be forgiven. Listen, it is not a message of tolerance. I was listening to the radio just recently, and we had a visitor, and on talk radio, they talked to all kinds of people, and one of the ladies that they had on was explaining some of the things that were being expressed through the visitor. But she went on to say some things that kind of were confusing to me, because she suggested that Jesus preached a message of tolerance. I think it was G.K. Chesterton that said that tolerance is the virtue of a man without convictions. The sad thing about that statement is, first of all, Jesus did not preach a message of tolerance. Tolerance is empty of conviction, and it is completely devoid of any passion. It's stepping aside and just saying, if that's what you want to do, go ahead and do it, regardless of the consequences of the actions. Do any of you believe that that was the message that Jesus came to model and preach when he came? No. In fact, we know from the Gospels that Jesus, when he would look upon mankind, when he would look upon sinners, he would look upon them with eyes and a heart of compassion. You see, he had compassion for us. He understood what the wages of sin were. And because of that, he didn't look upon mankind with an attitude of intolerance. He looked at you and me with a heart of compassion. Though your sins are as scarlet, I will make them white as snow. That's how he was looking upon us, because he understood what sin has done to, is doing to us and has done to his creation. Scripture says that you are dead in your trespasses. And when he was here, he looked upon mankind with compassion, because he understood that what he was looking at were men and women who were dead in their trespasses. And his heart was, I don't want you to die in your sins. Tolerance would say, go ahead, as long as it doesn't affect me. But Christ wanted us to have a newness of life. It's still the central message of the church today. You can have your sins forgiven if you put your faith in Jesus Christ. If Jesus had come with a message of tolerance, he would have never given his life on the cross. He would have never shed his blood so we could have forgiveness of our sins. He would have allowed us just to go ahead and die in our sins. But it was his compassion for you and compassion for me that moved him to say, I will go to the cross and die in your place so that you can live. Paul would write to the Corinthians, do you not know that unrighteousness will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, partiers, people that are living it up, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. Such were some of you, but you are washed, but you were sanctified, but you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. This is the grace of God. You are saved by grace through faith. And it's neat because you have here the regeneration by the washing of the blood of Christ. That the scriptures and Paul could say that your sins are forgiven. And then being sanctified, set apart for good works that God had already prepared beforehand. Yes, we are to be about good works, but our good works do not justify us. Our good works are a byproduct of the salvation that we have through Christ. We can do nothing to justify our receiving this free gift of grace. We can do nothing. That's what Luther discovered. To do anything to deserve God's grace. So that's why Paul says and goes on to say, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God." So Paul writes in Romans 1:16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith." You cannot be justified by the works or the law, anything. Here's the interesting thing. The law is God's righteous requirements. And it says we all, and God himself said, you all fail concerning the law. Here's the, and it might not seem fair, but it's according to God's righteous requirements where he will stand in judgment over all of mankind. You see, in the law, all are condemned. No one can be justified before God because of the law. So what did God do? He provided a way for you and me to stand before him. Romans 4, 5, and 6, "But to him who does not work but believes on him who is Christ, who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness, just as David also describes the blessedness of the man to whom God imputes righteousness apart from the works." Righteousness imputed. Like that word, impute. Those of us that, you know, and actually growing up in America, we tend to get into the that need or desire to have credit. You know, we have become credit mongers, but we forget that that word impute means God has credited something to us. And justification is the divine pardon. It's a declaration of not guilty. It's interesting. It's different from sanctification, which is the change within the believer that occurs at salvation once one believes, but then continues to transform the life of the believer through that grace that continues to be poured out upon us. Justification, a divine pardon. It is declared by God, and it's a change in status. A divine judicial decree that the Father has accepted his Son's righteousness through what he did at the cross, and then he imputes it to you and me. Imputes it. You've been imputed the righteousness of Christ. So, listen, the burden laid aside, the pressure is off. You don't have to do anything to warrant that. God has already imputed that to you and to me. And through justification, this is what we gain, what the believer becomes. In Romans 8:15 and 8:17, first we become a son or a daughter. It is through his justification that we become a fellow heir. And thirdly, it is by the justification of Christ's righteousness in 1 Corinthians 6, that we become one with Christ, he in us, and we in him. Isn't that neat? So justification is Christ's righteousness accredited to the believer's account. And listen, that credit has no limit. No limit. Amazing. And so Paul here in so many of his letters, as we had talked about before, over 120 times, Paul would talk about the grace of God in his letters, his epistles, more so than all the rest of the scriptures combined. He understood this message of grace. And the next Sabbath, verse 44, the whole city came together to hear the word of God. So they came back to hear the word. They didn't come back for entertainment. There was no show that was being put on the next day. they, you know, Paul and Barnabas weren't doing an act and or a vaudeville thing. They came back for the word of God. When the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy, and contradicting and blaspheming, they opposed the things spoken by Paul. And so here what we're going to see is everywhere they would go, there were two groups that would hear the word of God. And here we see the first one. There will always be, and listen, if you're out sharing the message, whether it's in your family or your neighborhood, and you're going to find this, there is always going to be a group that is going to reject the gospel madly. All right? And so we see that here they reject madly that message that Paul is giving. And Paul and Barnabas grew bold and said it was necessary that the word of God should be spoken to you first. But since you reject it and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, behold, we turn to the Gentiles, for so the Lord has commanded us. And so as they would reject it, Paul would let them know, listen, it's your decision, because you're not receiving the righteousness of Christ. For so the Lord has commanded us, I have set you to be a light to the Gentiles, and this is speaking of Paul's ministry, that you should be for salvation to the ends of the earth, and he declares that truth to those that had rejected it. And verse 48, when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord, and as many as had been appointed to eternal life believed. So there will be one group that will reject it madly, but there will always be that opportunity to share with somebody that's going to receive it gladly. And here they had a group of men and women that would come back because they wanted to hear more. And that's what we're here for, and that's what the church is all should always be centered on. There's all kinds of crazy gospels being preached out there today, and things, I mean, look, you know, you want to save the earth, save the earth. Jesus Christ came to save you and to save me. He's going to rule and reign over his earth. We don't have to worry about whether we're going to destroy it. Some of these things that are being taught in the church are just confusing to me, because the only message for the church that has ever had any value is this. What Paul had said, that through this man is preached to you the forgiveness of sins. You can be forgiven of your sins. Your slate wiped clean. Your relationship reconciled with the Father in heaven, who himself has made the way through his Son Jesus Christ and justified you so that you can stand even in his presence, that you can come boldly. Is, you know, when's the last time that you just sat down and said, man, how have I missed any day where I can come to my Father's throne? How many of you had a father or a mother, you know, or that had an office in the house and that door was closed, you know? But the Father says, my door is open for any of my children to come boldly to my throne of grace on a daily basis. We need that. And they were able to do that, and they were glad and glorified in the word of the Lord. Are you glad and glorifying in the word of the Lord this morning? Think about that. As many as had been appointed to eternal life believed. Don't get confused about that. Here's the thing. Do you want to know if you've been appointed to eternal life? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. You're appointed to eternal life. If not, then you're of those who reject madly the truth of the word because you judge yourself unworthy. Don't judge yourself unworthy of everlasting life. Listen, Christ judged you worthy. That's why he went to the cross, so that you can know and have that hope of eternity with him. And the word of the Lord was being spread throughout all the region. The word of the Lord was being spread throughout all the region. But the Jews stirred up the devout and prominent women, and the chief men of the city raised up persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them from their region. There's always going to be those that are going to try and convince you that you don't need to believe in the word of God. Why don't we close our eyes and bow our heads? And if you're here this morning that maybe you're tired trying to work out your own self-rightness. Justify yourself, justifying yourself before God by what you have done or what you have not done or what you think you need to do. Listen, Jesus said, "Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." He's already done the work. You don't have to do anything to receive his favor, his grace. He's done it. Salvation is complete, regenerated, sanctified, justified, and we will be glorified. It's complete. You don't need to do anything. And if that's you this morning, just lay it down. There is nothing that we can do to justify the grace that God has poured out upon us. Amazing. That's why we say it's amazing grace. I don't know if we've come up with a better word than amazing. And if you're here this morning and you've heard the word of God and your heart, you sense the Spirit in your heart saying, that word is for you. And you hear that the grace of God, you hear his Spirit speaking to your heart, and you know that God is speaking to you saying, I died for you, that you might have forgiveness of sins and hope of eternity with me. That's the central message. If that's you this morning and you know that you're lost and you need a Savior and that you know the Savior is speaking to you this morning, I want you to raise your hand. I want to pray with you this morning before you don't miss this opportunity. To stand neutral is to reject madly the grace of God. And how sad that will be. Because the same measure by which he justifies you as son's righteousness is the same measure that you will stand in judgment before him. Oh, wouldn't you rather stand before your Father in heaven right now, clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ? Anybody, before we go. Heavenly Father, Lord, I just pray for my brothers and sisters, your sons and daughters, fellow heirs of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I pray, Lord, that, Lord, whatever burdens we've come in with, Lord, whatever works we've been trying to do in order to impress you, Lord, I just pray, Lord, that we could lay them down and marvel in the grace that you have poured out upon us. I pray, Heavenly Father, that, Lord, you would just pour out your Holy Spirit, refresh, renew, revive. Lord, if there's a yoke of the law upon any one of us this morning, Lord, I pray that you would remove it. For one of the promises of the not guilty verdict is that we have been set free. And you said, those that you have set free are free indeed. Lord, I pray that we would just be able to rejoice gladly and glorify your word in our lives. Jesus, we love you. We thank you for all that you have done and will continue to do. Bless your people, we pray in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. Let's stand and worship him.